Would you like to open the Bible with me in Luke chapter 1? If you'd like to borrow a Bible, there are Bibles on the shelves at the back. And just dip out of your seat now and grab one. We're doing the book of Acts in the morning. And one of the things we've noted in the book of Acts is that Luke is very fond of irony. And that's why I title this study, Small is the New Big. Because Luke does play on how something small in God's hands becomes something big, because that's what God does. So Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, Mary's just been told, by the way, that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servants. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our forefathers." One of the most influential books of the middle of the last century was E.F. Schumacher's book called Small is Beautiful, although he later went on to admit that ethical big business could be beautiful as well. Don't know what he'd make of modern big business, but the corollary of that small is beautiful, the small is the new big, at least in Luke's eyes. Small is the new big. Small in God's hands is going to become something huge and wonderful. So let's begin with, as Mary sort of unpacks this for us, the ironies of God's kingdom. In verses 46 to 49, when gratitude comes from the depths to the highest. Did you get stressed at Christmas? Anybody get stressed at Christmas? Or perhaps just anybody not get stressed at Christmas? Mary is kind of reacting to this with incredible calmness. She comes from Nazareth. Nazareth was a one donkey town. Luke in verse 26 has a kind of a throwaway line: Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Luke, have you got no more to say about it than that? No. Basically, Nazareth, where? Oh, town in Galilee. Oh, Galilee. Yeah, fine. See, it just kind of, nothing much happens in Galilee. In fact, rich people didn't live in Galilee. In fact, rich people didn't even go, didn't live in Nazareth. Rich people didn't even go to Nazareth. Later on, when Jesus is presented to future disciples, and they say, "It's Jesus from Nazareth," and one of them laughs like a drain. Nathaniel laughs, says, "Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The only good thing to come out of Nazareth is a road to Bethsaida," basically. You know, just Nazareth, come on. And Luke says, yeah, Nazareth, oh, a town in Galilee. It's no more than that. It's an inconsequential little place, unbeknown to most people. And Mary is poor. She's presented as being somebody from a poor background, a humble state. Bottom of the pile, the zero-hour contract woman, long-term unemployed, from a poor ethnic minority. However you kind of try and translate that into our modern society. Mary is one who's always going to be struggle to make a living. She's from that class of society that's vulnerable and is going to struggle. It's very easy for people like Mary to think that no one could care less about me. Not much of an education as a girl, not much of a future except marriage, and not much money in the marriage. She's going to marry a carpenter. No hope? Oh no, don't you believe that? Oh, there's hope. There's massive hope. In fact, Mary feels herself to be blessed. She comes over as this incredibly positive character. And she, because she realizes that God can do great things in small lives. And Mary just bursts out with this gratitude to God. She's in a real predicament. She's young, she's expecting a baby, and she's not married, and she's got to try and explain all this to Joseph. In the end, the angel does that for her. But she's really in a bit of a pickle here. But she is blessing God because she knows that this is going to be great. I was trying to illustrate this, and I came across a TED talk. And if any come across TED talks, they're short, inspirational talks that are a lot of fun. And this one I came across. If you are if you listen to this on the internet, I think we're going to play this on the sermon because it's in the public domain. But if you are listening to this on the internet, you can Google "millionaire TED talk" and you should find it. And there are pictures of Tanya as she speaks. So this is Tanya Luna talking about her experience.
I'm 5 years old, and I am very proud. My father has just built the best outhouse in our little village in Ukraine. Inside, it's a smelly, gaping hole in the ground, but outside, it's pearly white formica, and it literally gleams in the sun. This makes me feel so proud, so important, that I appoint myself the leader of my little group of friends, and I devise missions for us. So we prowl from house to house, looking for flies captured in spider webs, and we set them free. 4 years earlier, when I was one, after the Chernobyl accident, the rain came down black, and my sister's hair fell out in clumps, and I spent 9 months in the hospital. There were no visitors allowed, so my mother bribed a hospital worker, she acquired a nurse's uniform, and she snuck in every night to sit by my side. 5 years later, an unexpected silver lining. Thanks to Chernobyl, we get asylum in the U.S. I'm 6 years old, and I don't cry when we leave home and we come to America because I expect it to be a place filled with rare and wonderful things like bananas and chocolate and bazooka bubblegum. Bazooka bubblegum with the little cartoon wrappers inside. Bazooka that we'd get once a year in Ukraine and we'd have to chew one piece for an entire week. So the first day we get to New York, my grandmother and I find a penny in the floor of the homeless shelter that my family's staying in. Only we don't know that it's a homeless shelter. We think that it's a hotel with lots of rats. So we find this penny kind of fossilized in the floor, and we think that a very wealthy man must have left it there because regular people don't just lose money. And I hold this penny in the palm of my hand, and it's sticky and rusty, but it feels like I'm holding a fortune. I decide that I'm going to get my very own piece of bazooka bubblegum. And in that moment, I feel like a millionaire. About a year later, I get to feel that way again when we find a bag full of stuffed animals in the trash, and suddenly I have more toys than I've ever had in my whole life. And again, I get that feeling when we get a knock on the door of our apartment in Brooklyn, and my sister and I find a delivery man with a box of pizza that we didn't order. So we take the pizza, our very first pizza, and we devour slice after slice as the delivery man stands there and stares at us from the doorway. And he tells us to pay, but we don't speak English. My mother comes out and he asks her for money, but she doesn't have enough. She walks 50 blocks to and from work every day just to avoid spending money on bus fare. Then our neighbor pops her head in and she turns red with rage when she realizes that those immigrants from downstairs have somehow gotten their hands on her pizza. Everyone's upset. But the pizza is delicious. It doesn't hit me until years later just how little we had. On our 10-year anniversary of being in the U.S., we decided to celebrate by reserving a room at the hotel that we first stayed in when we got to the U.S. The man at the front desk laughs, and he says, "You can't reserve a room here. This is a homeless shelter." And we were shocked. My husband, Brian, was also homeless as a kid. His family lost everything, and at age 11, he had to live in motels with his dad. Motels that would round up all of their food and keep it hostage until they were able to pay the bill. And one time, when he finally got his box of Frosted Flakes back, it was crawling with roaches. But he did have one thing. He had this shoebox that he carried with him everywhere, containing 9 comic books, 2 G.I. Joes painted to look like Spider-Man, and 5 GoBots. And this was his treasure. This was his own assembly of heroes that kept him from drugs and gangs and from giving up on his dreams. I want to tell you about one more formerly homeless member of our family. This is Scarlett. Once upon a time, Scarlett was used as bait in dog fights. She was tied up and thrown into the ring for other dogs to attack so they'd get more aggressive before the fight. And now, these days, she eats organic food and she sleeps on an orthopedic bed with her name on it. But when we pour water for her in her bowl, she still looks up and she wags her tail in gratitude. Sometimes Brian and I walk through the park with Scarlett and she rolls through the grass and we just look at her and we look at each other and we feel gratitude. We forget about all of our new middle class frustrations and disappointments and we feel like millionaires. Thank you.
For he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Isn't that the same thought? Aren't we getting the same thing here? Mary's feeling it for different reasons. She's starring in her own movie and God's the director. Actually, you're starring in your own movie and God's the director too, though you might not be aware of it. So, start your Christmas with gratitude, not with a to-do list. Start your Christmas with gratitude, not with a to-do list. You're in the picture. Christmas is your story too. Everything you've got is a present from God. You should feel like a millionaire because you're blessed. And when greatness comes from the smallest to the highest, if we move on to verses 48 to 52, she's a woman, she's poor, she's single, she's also pregnant outside of wedlock. She can't sink lower to the bottom of social power ladder than she is at the moment. She's totally, completely, and utterly powerless. All the world's attention is on the great and powerful, the Emperor of Rome, the King of King Herod, the high priests, all of the men, of course. All charging crippling taxes. Those were bad times. If Charles Dickens was to write the story, he wouldn't say they were the best of times or they were the worst of times. He'd just say they were the worst of times. And Mary is going to do what no man can do. She's going to give birth. And she's going to give birth to the Messiah. The Emperor of Rome can't do that. King Herod can't do that. The high priests can't do that. None of the men who control her society and her village and her family, none of them can do that. But Mary can. And she's going to. God excels in using small people for great things. So start your Christmas with great faith, not with small complaints. Start your Christmas with great faith, not with small complaints, because greatness comes from the smallest of hearts. His mercy extends to those who fear him, says Mary. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Greatness comes from the smallest to the highest. And finally, in verses 53 to 55, great goodness comes to the smallest from the highest. God's goodness comes to the smallest from the highest. She still doesn't have a lot of money. She doesn't have a posh car or an iPhone. She doesn't own a computer. She doesn't own a book, in fact. She only owns the clothes she stands up in, and there aren't many of those. But she's satisfied because she has God. She has God. And she's feeling like a millionaire. She has God who will give her good things. She has character. She has love. She has a place in God's kingdom. She has goodness. He has filled the hungry with good things, says Mary. He has filled the hungry with good things. She and her cousin, or her Aunt Elizabeth, with whom she's staying as she writes this, are the first women in the New Testament to prophesy. In fact, they're the first women or men to prophesy. She's the first of anybody to prophesy in the New Testament. Mary has become the magnifying glass of God's goodness. In Mary, all of God's goodness and his grace is to be seen. God's surprising generosity, God's powerful mercy, God's tenderest of touches. Mary magnifies them all. She can't explain her pregnancy. In fact, in those days, they couldn't explain any pregnancy properly. But she certainly can't explain this one. But she knows that God has blessed her with good things. She'll never be rich in material things. She is poor now. She will remain poor. But she's rich in God's goodness. So in this backwater of the Roman Empire, in Nazareth, this wave of the hand, this town in Galilee, where nobody knows, where you can't find it on a map, even the Google camera hasn't bothered going down the road. God has blessed her. Some commentators have pointed out that all of Mary's verbs in this song are in the past tense. They've all been achieved. God has done all of this already in my life, she says. It isn't going to happen. It already has. She, the smallest of people, is walking in God's greatness. So start your Christmas by drawing yourself to your full spiritual height and look down on the problems that beset you. Start your Christmas with gratitude, not with a to-do list. Start your Christmas with great faith, not small complaints. Start your Christmas by drawing yourself to your full spiritual height and look down on the problems that beset you. Let's bow our heads and pray. If the band would please join me on the platform. Father, we who are so wealthy have none of the riches or few of the riches of faith that Mary had. We who have so much in the way of support seemed to have very little of the hope that Mary had. We who have so little to complain about have so many complaints. We who have so little to be stressed about have so much stress compared to her, and yet here she is, giving you thanks and glorifying your name. Father, as we begin our Christmas Advent season today, settle our hearts, we pray, on you. In Jesus' name. Amen. For the next two Sundays, it's going to be slightly different. In fact, the next three Sundays is going to be different. In fact, next four Sundays is going to be different. Oh, we are going to have different Sundays. Next Sunday, a no formal service. The church will be open from 5 o'clock. And you can wander in any time between 5 and 7. And there will be prayer zones. And we want you to come in and interact with the prayer zones as you think about Christmas. And then you can come through to the hall for mince pie and coffee and a chat around the table. Okay? So any time between 5 and 7 next week. The Sunday after is our Carols by Candlelight service for the whole of Upper Bangor. The place will be packed. Two choirs, orchestral ensemble, and the family from the music shop is going to sing. The whole family's going to sing. That's going to be good. And videos and all kinds of stuff. And the place will be packed, and you really don't want to miss that. Great service to invite your friends to. That's 6 o'clock a fortnight today. In fact, if you deliver the Christmas cards, we might get more than a packed church. Who knows? So please do join us. And then the following Sunday, oh gosh, you don't want to know. The following Sunday is Cafe Church and then Testimony Service. It's all in the newsletter. So, but some of you will have gone back to your families for Christmas by then. So we're going to take up our offering now as we stand and sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.